We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In reality, the Apostle Paul here in this chapter relates to us the beautiful truth concerning the final resurrection. And we are going to be dealing with the death, the burial, and Christ's descending into hell. And we might think that the chapter before us really doesn't have all that much to do with that subject, but we're going to be concentrating on the last few verses of the chapter that speaks about death and the grave. And we'll see this week, as well as in connection with next week's sermon, where we're going to be speaking of Christ's resurrection from the dead, how the two are very closely related to one another. We're going to start reading in verse 35 of this chapter, and we'll read to the end. The question here is being asked of the Apostle Paul. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This far we read God's word. As we mentioned, we're going to be calling our attention to verses 54 through 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16, we'll be considering questions and answers 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, and by the word temptations there it means sufferings in this life, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, tears, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Death and the grave are horrible enemies. They are frightening. We shrink from them. No one relishes standing by the graveside or the deathbed of a loved one. No one delights in watching the body of that loved one lowered into the grave, never to see him or her again. In fact, no one cares to face death personally either. It's our enemy, and it's hated. And well, it should be. Death has come, beloved saints, as a result of sin in this world. It is the wages that is due you and me on account of our sin. Death, therefore, is not the natural end of our lives. Death is punishment. And though the unbeliever attempts to defy death or ignore death or gloss it over and even celebrate death, death is inevitable. And for many, it is a horrible end. But not so for the child of God who is in Christ Jesus, because you see, Jesus Christ has come and he has conquered death for you and me. We need not fear death itself. We need not fear the grave. Neither ought we to fear the hellish agonies that await those who are not in Christ Jesus. We can face these enemies with a victory cry upon our lips. Christ has conquered them all for us. And it is that subject that we take up this morning in connection with Lord's Day 16. The theme of the catechism runs true through this particular Lord's Day. Comfort. We speak concerning something that everyone needs when they are confronted with death. Comfort. We find in Christ and his work all the strength and comfort we need when confronted with that ugly face of death. And say what you will, that's a very practical need in the life of the child of God. We are considering the last three steps in Christ's humiliation. There are five steps. The first three we have already considered somewhat, but the third one we take another look at this morning from a bit of a different point of view. Last week, in connection with Lord's Day 15, we looked at death from the point of view of Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Today we view it from the aspect of death itself. And with that death of Christ, we also examine Christ's burial and Christ's descending into hell. All of these are related because they all deal with death itself and the experience of death in our lives. Besides, the Catechism is following, remember, the confession that we make with the Apostles' Creed. There we confess that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell. We considered last time that Christ was crucified. Now today, that he died, was buried, and he descended into hell. This morning, therefore, we conclude our treatment of Christ's humiliation before beginning our treatment of Christ's exaltation. And again, as usual, we will find that in every step of Christ's humiliation, it's filled with benefits and blessings for us who are in Christ. So we consider this morning, Christ conquers death. Christ conquers death. In the first place, the power of the cross. Secondly, delivered from death. And then finally, life that never ends. Death, as we said, is a horrible and frightening reality. It is not easy to watch our loved ones slowly give way to death's cold embrace. Neither is it easy to have that loved one snatched suddenly from us when everything seems to be going quite well. How empty and alone we can feel as we stand by the graveside and realize that we are never going to see that father or mother or brother or sister or beloved wife or husband or perhaps even a child ever again in this world. How much more empty and broken we feel when that loved one goes to death, giving us no evidence that they were a believer. Then the harsh reality of death becomes even worse because we know that eternal death in hell is also an inescapable reality for many. Everything that we have spoken of belongs to that experience that we call death. Death consists of the moment that life leaves this present body. Death consists of our being buried in the grave. And death consists of eternal punishment. We're going to consider all three this morning and find what our Savior has done for death as far as all three of these are concerned. The Bible clearly states for us in Hebrews that it is given unto men once to die. Physical death is something that no one is going to escape. And as much as man attempts to find the essence of human life and therefore to prolong man's years here in this present world, it is given unto every man once to die. And that's true because death is not natural. It is not just the normal end of the process we call life, as unbelieving man wants to talk about that circle of life. If it were, then perhaps man would be able to discover someday what consists or what life consists of. Death, however, is not natural. It's not natural. On the contrary, it's very unnatural. I've heard it said already that really death is God's killing us. And that's true because, you see, physical death is a part of the punishment for sin. Death, all death, comes on account of sin having entered into this world. Paul writes of that in Romans 5, verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. Or better yet, in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. So, death, physical death now we're talking about, is a part of the punishment due you and me on account of our sin. You see, as the Catechism states, God is a God of justice and truth. God is above all virtues, a just and a righteous God. God's justice is a pillar that undergirds God's holy throne. Perhaps people like to emphasize God's love to the exclusion of all of the other virtues of God. But if we were to study scriptures carefully, we would find that the Bible emphasizes God's justice just as often, if not more often, than his virtue of love. When the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, then he means that God is, in fact, a just God. In no way will God ever compromise his justice. Never. Not the greatest love, not the greatest mercy will cause God to compromise his righteousness and his justice. By his justice, God maintains truth, that is, what is good and what is right. Because God is just, therefore, he will punish those who have sinned against his most high majesty. And since all men have fallen short of the glory of God, since all men have sinned, that means that all men also are subject to death. It is given unto every man once to die. Death comes and snatches away our earthly life, and it's the end of this present world. The end. It's the end of all earthly relationships. It's the end of our earthly sojourn. It's the end of all of our bodily functions. It's the end. Now, with that experience of death also comes the grave. The grave is not just a symbol of death. The grave does not just simply prove that someone is dead. The grave is an actual part of death itself. That body that once was so filled with life perishes in the corruption of the grave. It decays and it returns to dust from whence it came. The grave eats away at the very body that was so much a part of our person and our identity in this life. You know, some early theologians used to maintain that the body was evil. The soul itself was good, but the body was evil. And really, for that reason, ought to be disposed of. It counted nothing. Everything done in the body was sinful. Everything done in the body was vain. So the body really is of no count to you and to me. And to be rid of the body, therefore, was a blessing. The soul, at last, would be freed from this horrible, wretched shell that it lived in for so many years. The Bible teaches us differently, however. Our body is as much as a part of our identity as is our soul. And when Christ redeems you and me, we are told that we are redeemed not only in soul, but we are redeemed in body too. So when that grave yawns before us and threatens to swallow up our bodies, reducing them to nothingness, it becomes a real enemy for you and me. It too is an aspect of the punishment of sin. The grave has power over our bodies to destroy them. And what is perhaps the harshest reality of death is the eternal. the eternal reward that awaits all sinners at the time of death. Physical death is a doorway that leads to eternal death. When we die, we face another realm, people of God, a realm that will last unto all eternity, a spiritual realm. When we face a realm in which we will dwell for an eternity everlastingly, then we begin to sit up and take note a little bit more, don't we? And that realm we face on account of sin is hell. I realize that people do not like talking about hell nowadays. And I realize that that preacher who always seems to be preaching hellfire is considered a very, very harsh preacher. Maybe there's some truth to that, but that does not alleviate the fact that there is a hell, and that hell is a very real place. It's not a state of mind. Hell isn't just something we face while here on earth. Oh, that person's life on earth was hell. Hell is a real eternal place. Perhaps we cannot see it presently with our physical eyes. It's not something we can reach out and touch right now. It is a wholly different realm than the one in which we dwell right now. Just as heaven is, that's a different realm as well. But it is real. And the torment that is going to be found in hell is not imaginary. It is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. A place of utter agony and despair, so much so that the Bible speaks of it as outer darkness. Not just darkness, but outer darkness. Darkness of heart and soul that is deeper and blacker than any darkness that can ever be experienced here on earth. That's hell. It's to live in the greatest fear and anxiety with never a moment of comfort. Ask one who has experienced depression once in this life. Horrible malady of heart and soul. Hell will be 1,000 times worse than that. And that because hell is total alienation from God and His blessed presence. It's a place where we feel the heat of His wrath and His eternal displeasure. Hell, too, is a part of the whole experience of death, the worst part of that experience of death. This, too, has come on account of sin, and it, too, is the wages of sin. It's the punishment that has swallowed up countless billions of people who have died in their unbelief. They can deny the existence of hell in this life all that they want. They can scoff, they can mock at the Bible when it warns them of that eternal realm that awaits those who walk in unbelief and in sin. But they are going to pay the price. So will you and I. If we think that we can escape now that place in any other way than through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the place where God's justice is eternally meted out. It is a place that every living soul deserves to go. Every living soul deserves to go there when they die, on account of their own sins and account of the sin that they committed in Adam. But it is a place that the child of God, who is in Christ now, by a true and living faith, will escape. Escape. Only those who look with sincere sorrow of heart and soul to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will escape the punishment of death. How they escape the wrath of God, or how do they escape the wrath of God and death? Well, by and solely by the work that Jesus Christ has performed on the cross in his death. You see, Christ humbled himself unto death in order that we who were subject to death all our lifetime long might be freed from that punishment of death. How did Christ destroy the power of death and the grave and hell itself? By entering into that death on the cross for you and me, God's people. Satisfaction of God's justice had to be made. As we said, God will maintain his justice. Satisfaction for that justice had to be made. The wages of sin had to be paid. Well, good news. Christ has paid that for his people. He offered to God his life, his blood, his body in the place of ours. He could do that, of course, because all those who believe on Jesus Christ are represented legally by Christ before the bar of God's justice. Believers are united to Christ so that we are one with Jesus Christ. He is their head. So when Christ now takes upon himself as their head his guilt, then he could go before God with their guilt and with their sin, and he could pay the price before them. And he did that. He did that for all of his sheep, for all those whom God the Father from eternity gave to him. But let's understand, people of God, everything that is entailed by this death of Jesus Christ. It meant, first of all, that Jesus Christ suffered hell for us. That, first of all. I know we're considering it from the point of view of Jesus died, was buried, and descended into hell. First of all, Jesus Christ suffered hell for us. I know the Apostles' Creed places it last on the list. It is as if Christ died, was buried, and then afterwards descended into that place that is called hell. But the Catechism, you understand, recognizes that this reasoning is faulty. Notice how it asks the question of question 44. Why is there added he descended into hell? That term added here in this question reveals that the Catechism is aware that this article of the Apostles' Creed was added, and it was added a little later on. It was tacked on to that confession at a bit of a later date. The Catechism also recognizes that the Roman Catholic interpretation of this was a local descending of Christ into the place that we can call hell, and that after Christ died and after he was buried. But the Catechism sets the record straight for us in its answer. The inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies into which Jesus was plunged was during all of his sufferings in his life, but especially as he hung on the cross. Not afterwards, but he experienced hell as he hung there on the cross. On the cross, Christ suffered the hellish agonies. There he suffered the full wrath of God poured out upon him. He was forsaken of God, alienated from God as he hung there on the cross. That's what elicited from his mouth the agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken as he hung there on that cross, and he bore the excruciating pain and anxiety of heart and soul as he hung there for you and me. He did it in our stead. Did it in our stead. And by doing so, he was able there at the cross to satisfy God's justice and truth with respect to our sin. He destroyed, you see, for you and me, the punishment of sin. He paid the full price by going to hell for us, and that through His own crucifixion. Through His crucifixion, He took away the punishment that we deserve. Overcame death in the worst possible form, didn't He? By taking away hell for us, conquering it. Then having overcome hell, that is now eternal death, Christ entered into our physical death as well. He willingly gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. And he died. He willingly died. He willingly laid down his earthly life for us. He passed through death, just as we will pass through death. But having overcome hell already on the cross, Christ did not through death enter into that place of the damned. Christ gave up his earthly life now in order that physical death also might be paid for and overcome. So he entered into death itself in order to destroy it. Eternal punishment, and now physical death too, he destroys. He destroys the power of that death over you and me. And he did that, as we're going to find next week, the Lord willing, when he was raised from the dead after 3 days. With this, Christ also destroyed, beloved saints, the power of the grave. Catechism is not complete when it merely says that Christ was buried in order to prove that he died. Very short answer there, isn't it? Why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? That really is not a very complete answer that's given us there by the Catechism. Christ entered the grave, beloved saints, in order that he might also destroy the power of the grave and that power that it had on our earthly bodies. Christ did this when he tore the bars away from the grave. The hold that the grave had on our bodies gave way to the resurrected Lord. Christ entered into the grave and so destroyed that hold that the grave had on our bodies. In other words, Christ destroyed death in its entirety for God's people. Everything that has to do with death, our physical death, our grave, our eternal death in hell, Christ destroyed it all for you and for me. By his death, burial, and descending into hell, we've been set free. Set free. Amazing. Amazing the power of that cross. No more sting. No more victory over us. We can face death in the grave with a victory cry on our lips, as we'll notice in a moment. You know, when I served in Jamaica, and we went to the grave of someone who died, then although there were tears that were shed by certain who were very close to that person, nevertheless, the people that attended to the graveside, and there it's a little different, we have to go by car, they walked by foot to the graveside. As they walked, sang. It was a joyous occasion, a funeral. It was a joyous occasion. They all sang. And if you'd ask them a little later on, well, how did the funeral go? They'd say, oh, Pastor, we had a grand time. Maybe we ought to do a little bit more singing at the time of death than mourning. Death is conquered. It's conquered for us. But wait a minute. Let's not move too fast here at this point. Death is destroyed. Christ died for us and conquered death, physical death, well, then why must we die? Okay, eternal death has been taken away. We're not going to go to hell. We know that. After death, you and I are going to go to heaven. But if Christ has destroyed all death, why do I still have to die that physical death? As we said, death and the grave are hard realities we all must face. They're our enemies. Why would God still put us through the agony of physical death if Christ has conquered that for you and me? Well, Catechism takes on that question, doesn't it? In question and answer 42, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, it's not a payment for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. As long as we are in this life, of course, there will be the agony and pain that comes with a sin-cursed world, the suffering. In this life, we still sin. And for that reason, we still will suffer the effects of sin in our lives, too. There might be all kinds of suffering before a person dies. But death itself for the child of God, is not unkind. And it's not cruel. Oh, we fear it, don't we? We really do not need to fear death itself. The curse and pain of death for the child of God has been destroyed. To die, Paul says, is gain. It's gain. And that's true not only because of the glory that awaits us after death, but because death itself has no more pain. We might suffer pain before we die, but death itself is not painful. Not for the child of God. Death becomes a passageway for us. A short, effortless way that enters into eternal joy and bliss from this life right into the next life. For the child of God who has been saved in the blood of Christ, death holds no sting. Death itself is painless. It is nothing more for us than a falling asleep in the Lord. And the Bible speaks of it in that way too. What a peaceful thing it is to drift off to sleep, isn't it? Well, that's how the Bible describes death for the child of God. By means of death, sin is in us is abolished forever. By means of death, this old man of sin, this sinful flesh that we struggle with all the time, it's shed at the time of death. We might fear the suffering that we experience in life before death, but never ought we to fear death itself. I recall when my aged father was being wheeled into a surgery room, that for a surgery that quite possibly could have taken his life, it was that serious, that he looked at my mother and he said to my mother, "There's no need to worry, dear. This is a win-win situation. If the Lord chooses through the surgery to restore me to health once again, then here I am, healthy through by means of the surgery. But if the Lord decides to take my earthly life, I'm going to awaken glory. So it's a win-win situation for me." And how true that is, people of God. Death is not hard. Not death itself. Just an easy passageway for the believer to enter into heaven. And why fear the grave? We know that we will not be left forgotten in the grave. The grave isn't going to have the victory over our bodies. It might for a time swallow up our bodies. They will return to dust from whence they came, Yet though worms, Job says, destroy my body, yet in the day of days, when Jesus Christ calls forth unto the dead, my body is going to come out of this grave and be raised unto eternal glory. In my flesh, he says, I shall see God. The power of the grave has been destroyed. It's been destroyed for us. It cannot hold me under in its power, so that the grave itself God uses to our advantage as God's children. By means of the grave, you and I are transformed. We're transformed from mortal to immortal, from a sinner to sinless, from flesh and blood to spiritual, so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. God uses the grave in order to adapt what was an earthly, sinful body to a body perfect and glorified and ready to enter into eternal life. The grave doesn't have any hurt anymore. When I stand by the graveside of that loved one and I see that body lowered into the grave, that loved one being a believer, and I see that body lowered into the grave, it hurts because my earthly attachments have been severed, no doubt. I won't see that person anymore. But in that grave, we see victory. Victory, people of God. Because the power of the grave and the power of death has been destroyed. It's been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. So we can read this, can't we? In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54, end of the verse. Death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is none, because Christ has conquered it all, and he has conquered it all through his own death, through his own burial, and through his own descending into hell for you and me. Descending into hell. Yes. Hell. What becomes of hell for the child of God? Christ has destroyed our eternal death. We need no longer fear the miseries of hell, people of God. In fact, what a miserable and a woeful people who all their lifetime live in fear of hell. We need not live in fear of hell. What a joyless churchgoer who lives every day in doubt of his salvation that Christ has earned for him or her. There is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself speaks of that in John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If God is for us, not even the grave, not death, not even hell itself can prevail against us. Because Christ has conquered it all. I can stand under the harshest of trials in my life. I can suffer the reproach of men. I can live through the most difficult of problems and be assured that in my greatest temptations, that is now, sufferings and afflictions in life, I have been delivered from the anguish and torments of hell, so I have nothing to fear. Hell awaits those who walk in unbelief, who yet walk in their sin and rebellion against God, those who do not turn to Christ in true sorrow and repentance. But hell does not await me. It does not. I am Christ's, and Christ is God's, And I belong, therefore, in life and in death, not only to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, but to the great God of heaven and earth. In fact, in this life already, I am given life eternal. I have that coursing through my spiritual veins already right now. And that's proof to you and me that that life is ours to come too. I'm sanctified. The Lord's Day adds that, right? What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross, that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The point of the catechism here is not to get into a whole discussion of sanctification. We'll be doing that a little bit later on in another Lord's Day. Point is here is that I have the life of Christ in me right now. And that's a life that will go on forever unto all eternity. That life in all its fullness awaits you and me in heaven. Heaven is ours. Now, heaven is already our possession. Place of light which is found in the presence of the living God, world without end, with no end. We will fellowship with him. We will be given a peace and a joy in our hearts, in our lives, that we cannot even fathom with our greatest imagination right now. And it'll go on forever, a life that never ends. Life in God's presence forevermore. That's joy. That's bliss. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, beloved saints, in the humiliation of Jesus Christ for us. Because we joy in it, we confess, don't we? We confess it with our hearts and with our mouths. I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born, who suffered, who died, was buried, and descended into hell for me. And now the joy of heaven awaits me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I believe. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto thee for the wondrous assurance that we receive in the cross of Jesus Christ of our salvation, full and complete. We didn't deserve it. We confess that before thee. We see our own sinfulness even now as redeemed children. And yet we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there we find our joy and our assurance that for his sake, death has been removed. It's been conquered for us, and that what awaits us only is eternal glory. But thou continue therefore now to grant that assurance unto us as we go through this life, so that when we face even the harshest of difficulties, we might look to that cross of our Savior. Forgive us of all sin. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.